And for some of us, it might be something small, like, well, I just want to know if it's going to rain tomorrow, if I have to bring my umbrella, or if I have to wear the right clothes. For some of you who participate in fantasy basketball league with me, maybe you wish that you knew who would be those good players and star players so that Pastor Josh wouldn't whoop on you and be the champion again this year, and not again, for the first time. But that's small beans, that's small potatoes, right? Maybe for some of you, you're thinking about, well, what if I could know, like, what kind of stocks would have gone up if I had just known, like, 20, 30 years ago that Apple was going to take off like that, or stuff like that. Some of you, you want to know things like, well, God, if you could tell me one thing, tell me who am I supposed to marry, right? I know some of you younger people are kind of like, that would be awesome. But what if we were to look a little bit at the bigger picture, even bigger than that? What if we were to start thinking about what would you want to know, wouldn't you want to know about things like when this life will end? Or how this life will end? Or how about how the world will end? And it's interesting because some of us, you know, if we knew that kind of stuff, we would be preparing things like a bomb shelter, or maybe you'd if you knew, like, the world was going to end tomorrow, you'd quit your job and tell your boss off, tell him what you really think of them. Maybe you'd get serious about life. You'd get serious about having fun. Some of you would get serious about sinning as much as possible before this world ends. Some of you would get serious about love. And some of you would get serious about following Jesus. There's a Christian-based radio station, supposedly Christian. I'm not going to name the name of the radio station. But one of the things that they've been doing over the years is they wrongly predict when Judgment Day, when Jesus' return would be. They originally predicted that in September of 1994 that would come. This year, they have a new prediction because that didn't happen. So they have, like, people who are going around it with their cars and their buses painted, like you see on the big screen back there. And now that they predict that it will be May 21st, 2011. For those of you who attend Foothill High School, that's your senior ball. I'm very sorry for you. I apologize. Sorry, Esther. I guess you won't be able to enjoy your senior year. But it's interesting because Scripture actually tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 36, that no man knows the day or the hour except God, not even the angels. And so when people hear supposedly prophetic visions and stuff like that, like you have people like your Joe Smith or various false prophets that teach you this or that, they tell you that the world will end at a certain time, or you heard, like, the Mayan calendar says this or that. And what God says is nobody, no person can predict the day or the hour. But in the passage we're going to study in Luke this morning, Jesus is going to teach us what to expect and at least how can we prepare for it. So before we dive into God's word, let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we turn to you because your word is powerful. You are the one who spoke it. And so we ask this morning that you would take your word, plant it in our hearts. May it change the way that we live. May it change the way that we see you, the way that we see ourselves and our lives in response to you. We love you and ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. We're going through a theme this year called Resonate, and the picture that we're trying to paint for us as we go and explore the Gospel of Luke is what would it look like if we tuned into Jesus' frequency and really listened to him and lived it out and experienced the power of his gospel at work in our lives and in our church, and how that might even impact the entire culture around us. And so what's happening up to this point is Jesus has been teaching and teaching and teaching and doing this powerful ministry and all these signs and wonders. He's showing that he is an amazing person. He's starting to show signs that maybe he is God himself. And he preached on stuff like, you remember we talked a couple weeks about heaven and hell and eternal destiny. And then Dennis preached last week about the importance and the weight of sin and what that does in our lives and how we need to respond to God. And so as people are beginning to polarize, there was crowds and hundreds of people following Jesus around, but people are beginning to polarize in their opinions about him. And so all of them see this man who's claiming to be God, performing miracles and signs and wonders. He is teaching with power and authority and a compassion and grace. And he's teaching about eternal things, about heaven and hell and faith. And people are beginning to wonder, is this guy the king that God promised long ago? Is he the one that is going to bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to earth? And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, and see what Jesus has to say. Being asked by the Pharisees, these are the religious teachers of the law, when the kingdom of God would come, he, Jesus, answered them. I'm reading from the ESV. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Let's stop right there. So here we have the religious people of the day. I've already talked to you guys a lot about these guys. They're not the top religious people. Those are the scribes and the ones who would kind of be like the pastors. But the Pharisees are kind of like small group leaders or religious groupies that would follow them around and get all this training from this theologically trained scribe. And they would take all these additional man-made religious rules and add them on to the Bible. And they wanted to ask Jesus, well, when is the prophesied kingdom of God going to come to earth? And here's the thing. I want you to hear this clearly. They're not asking because they really want to know. Because if you think about it, remember, these guys are the arrogant guys. They're the religious guys. They think, actually, that they have a pretty good idea because they themselves see themselves as experts on spiritual matters. So probably what's happening here is they're asking Jesus because they want to see how he's going to answer to either accredit his ministry or reject his authority. And so these guys, they knew that it was prophesied since Old Testament times that there's a king who's coming, and he's going to bring the reign, the blessings, the goodness of the kingdom of God. And so they are looking and waiting for a taste of heaven. That's what the promises are. But the problem is they have this neatly packed, man-made religious system, carefully organized beliefs that they have. They have precise laid-out conduct, codes of conduct for every occasion. And so their problem is in their man-made system of theology. The kingdom is going to come, in their minds, with all these cosmological signs in the heavens, like shooting stars or comets and this and that. And so, for example, they believe things like a comet passing through the heavens would project certain things, certain events that would happen according to God's plan. And so, in their minds, they want to apply their standards and their tests to every potential Messiah that might come along and pronounce, is this guy the real deal or not? No, he doesn't pass our test. And so they think they can predict and manage the arrival of the kingdom of God according to their own terms. This is important for us because I want you to think about it this way. It would be like people coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want the good things that the king has to offer or that the kingdom has to offer, but only if you prove with a supernatural sign or maybe that you'll set up a political kingdom with us, kind of also co-ruling with you or being the beneficiaries of that, or we'll follow you and we'll believe that you're the king if you prove it with not only signs, but maybe give me prosperity in this life, right? Some of us do that with God. Or I will believe that you're the king and that you're bringing the kingdom if I can enjoy this life without any sacrifice or any suffering. Or I'll believe that you're the king and that you're God only if you give me the girl that I want or the guy that I want. Then I'll believe that you're the king and that you are bringing the kingdom to come and reign in my life. And we are a lot like the Pharisees in that consciously or unconsciously, there are times that we, of course, are like them. We're all looking and waiting for a taste of heaven. All of us want those good things that God's kingdom has to offer. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing, to long for those things. But also like the Pharisees, sometimes we try to predict and to manage and to rationalize and to control how we're going to experience the kingdom or what its arrival is going to look like. We want God to do things on our terms. And that's backwards. That's evil. Because our joy, our life, and the outcome of our lives is meant to flow out of our trust and dependence on Christ, that he is the one who defines things on his terms rather than we define God on our terms. And so he tells them that, you know what, in verse 20 and 21, you cannot find, you cannot predict, you cannot manage the kingdom of heaven's arrival by observing external signs and cosmological events on your terms. And I know some of you who are more familiar with the Bible will say like, well, I thought God gave us some signs about what's going to happen at the end times. And there are. You know, if you read throughout the Bible, he talks about there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars and rumors of war, there'll be persecution for those who are followers of Christ. There'll be false prophets, and we see that all the time in people like Muhammad or people like Joe Smith and people with various cults and religions, and there'll be antichrist. But what Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8 tells us is that these do not signal the end. They're just early warning signs that the end is coming. For example, this past couple of weeks, I've been trying to manage our new house's yard, which is just, it's ridiculous. The weeds are like, you know, when we first looked at the house, it was all dirt in the yard. And this was like at the beginning of the school year. And now there are weeds that are up to about this high, is that right? And I'm looking at them like, what in the world? These are monsters. So I've been going about like trying to like, you know, use a weed whacker to trim them down and cut them all up. But, you know, I'm finding that as I'm cutting through them, and even though I'm trying to be really careful and stuff, the pollen gets on my skin, I start itching and I start sneezing and stuff. And all I know is that, okay, my allergy season isn't here yet. I'm starting to get the warning signs about it. I don't know if my allergies are going to really set in an hour or tomorrow or in a month from now, but I know that they're coming. And so these warning signs that God gives us, they don't give us the ability to predict when the end is coming, but they do give us a warning that it is indeed coming. And so Jesus wants us to know you cannot find, you cannot predict, you cannot manage the kingdom of heaven's arrival on your own terms. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes to us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You will not be able to predict its arrival. So the question, of course, is how do we find it? And how are we going to experience it? In the second half of verse 21, Jesus tells us that the kingdom is already in the midst of you. If you're reading from the New International Version of the Bible, it probably says that the kingdom of God is within you. And I want you to understand that what that means is it's not that it's inside of you, as some people misinterpret it as. But if you actually study the original language there, it's not about that the kingdom is internal. Yes, it's spiritual. Yes, it's internal. But he wouldn't say, think of it this way. He wouldn't say to the Pharisees, these guys who are obviously not followers of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is within you, because that's the ones that he's answering. They're disbelieving in him. And so, in fact, these Pharisees, they were blind to the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom is here. It's already in your midst. I am that kingdom. It is arrived. It is found in the person of Jesus. That my coming inaugurates the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And so his point is, if you want to find the kingdom, if you want to experience the kingdom in all its goodness and all its blessings, it's not found through you predicting through your own terms. It's not you trying to dictate the terms to God, but that it has already come and it is found here in its king and how you respond to him. So I want to ask you a hard question this morning. What is the sign that you are looking for to know that God's kingdom has arrived in your life? God, I'll really know that you're real, or that Jesus is king, or that his kingdom has come into my life, if you give me the sign that I determine. If there's a shooting star across the sky, that I know that you have spoken to me. If there was writing on the wall like in Old Testament times, then I'll know that you have spoken to me. If you give me what I want, you change my circumstances, then I'll know that the kingdom has come into my life. If you help me to pass this test, how many of you pray this way? Or you help me to just to finish school and get out of this place, then I'll know that you're with me. If you give me my first car, my first love, my first real job, my first house, my first child, my first grandchild, if you give me my health, then I'll know that you're with me. If you take away my suffering, I'll know that the kingdom has come. If you let me retire with a lot of wealth, then I know that you have come into my life. All those things I listed, none of those are bad things. Because what's happening is when you want good things for your life, consciously or unconsciously, whether you're a Christian or not, you don't realize this, but you are looking and you are waiting for a taste of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We all want those good things. But you cannot predict, you cannot control, you cannot define the arrival of God's kingdom or the king on your own terms. Nor do you have to wait for a sign to discover the kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom is already here and you can begin to taste it and you can begin to experience it now. And it's not found in a place, it's not found in a circumstance, it's not found in a sign, but it is found in a relationship with this person whose name is Jesus. I wonder how many of us are longing for a taste of the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you've come and you're looking for freedom from captivity, from sin, from addiction, from shame. Some of you, you're longing to have that stunted integrity in you regrown, that you know that you're not a person of integrity and character yet. But the kingdom of God wants to meet that and start to grow that in you. Some of you, you're looking to rebuild broken marriages, broken families, broken friendships. Some of you, you need a transformation of your heart and your attitude, and or maybe having strength in how you face your difficulties and your pain. And some of you, you long to experience joy and peace and fulfillment and hope, regardless of what circumstances are happening in your life. Have you tasted the kingdom of God? Because it has come, and Jesus is already beginning his work. So I want to ask you very personally and individually, what is it that you're waiting for? That you say, if you give me this sign, then I'll know that your kingdom has come. Or do you know that Jesus has come and he brings his kingdom? Let's read onwards. Verse 22. And this is cool. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees at first. Now he turns back to his disciples. And then he turns and says to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. If you don't know what that means, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, which is a claim. It's a really bold claim. He's saying, I'm the eternal king who has the authority of God. That's what the Son of Man means. And you will not see it. They will look to say to you, look there, or look here. Don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So here we go. He turns to his followers, and he's telling them, you're going to long for the days when I, Jesus, was here within your midst. So he's just kind of reaffirming what he just said. And you won't see me. You won't see my kingdom. And there's two important observations that we need to know about what the future holds. One is that he's telling his followers, this is going to be a time when I, Jesus, will not be physically present. And he predicted in chapter 9, verse 22, that, you know, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And his followers, of course, they didn't have a clue what that meant. But he's basically telling them, I'm going to have to leave you for a time. And this includes his return back to heaven as the Son of God. And so he goes on, actually, in chapter 9, after he predicts his death, burial, and resurrection, to say in verse 23 to 24, in my physical absence, there's going to be hard times for those who follow me. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up a cross and suffer alongside me. You will suffer like him for his sake. And so in verse 22, that's why he's saying, you're going to long for a time when I was near, physically near to you so that you could experience my comfort and my strength and my justice in your life. John chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 14, verse 2, and chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus teaches us that he will go back to his Father, but he will also return in glory to fulfill every promise of his kingdom, of him being the king. But there is a delay between his first coming and his second coming. And so the second piece that you need to hear about what the future is going to be like is, yes, the kingdom is already here when Jesus came, but it is also not yet. There's a tension of it being here and not yet. Because, in other words, the kingdom has arrived with Jesus, but it is marching forward towards its completion and fulfillment when he returns. So, in the first coming of Jesus, what happened is when he came to earth, and what we were discovering in the Gospel of Luke, is that he came to bring this kind of spiritual salvation. In other words, all of us, we were spiritually dead and separated from God all to begin with because of our sin, by our nature, and by our choice. And so what's happening is that Jesus had to come the first time to die and to be raised from the dead to forgive us our debt of sin so that he could heal our relationship with God and breathe new and eternal life into us. But the problem is, for those of you who've been around the block a little while, you know that even though Jesus has saved us, for some reason, we still live in this kind of fallen, broken, sin-cursed world where we experience suffering and we experience death. I think from what I understand, the death mortality rate since the history of man has kind of hovered around 100%, somewhere around there, I hear. And so, you know, there's this picture here that something is incomplete. And so we know that's not the end of the story. But with the second coming of Jesus, when he returns, what he promises is that he will finish what he has started. that there will be a complete fulfillment of his kingdom. All of our hope and all of our joy and all of our trust is in his eventual return. And in fact, when we think about what is it going to be like when Jesus comes again, Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 tells us that there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death, that Jesus will come and he will heal every hurt, he will right every wrong, he will restore all the brokenness, and we will be with Jesus in joy for all eternity. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. That is good news. And that is the kingdom that we long for. That is the kingdom that we have put all of our, we've gone all in and put all of our eggs in one basket and saying, Jesus, if you are Lord and I am going to follow you, this is what I believe. And so he warns us in this passage that there's going to come times for you as followers of Jesus who have come to follow him, that you'll get discouraged because there will be suffering in this life. You'll get hurt. You will suffer loss. You'll suffer pain. And when you get discouraged, in verse 23, he tells us that there will come a lot of religious deceivers who are going to pretend that they secretly know something about the coming of the kingdom of God, or that they have this personal revelation as if Jesus is going to sneak in the back door. You know, like a lot of times you see in the movies, like when they do movies about like the second coming of Christ, they do portray it as if like maybe he'll come again in the form of another baby, like maybe he'll be born in a manger again and nobody's going to recognize him or this and that. And verse 24, what Jesus says is, don't believe any of that hype. Don't believe any of it. Because when Jesus returns, in verse 24, what he's saying is, it is not going to be a secret. It's going to be clear. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be visible to all people. As just like if you were in town, whether you were inside or outside, let's say a huge lightning flashed across the sky, even if you were indoors and you see like this huge sun, bright light out coming out of your window, what was that? You know, everyone is going to see it. It doesn't matter if you're indoors, outdoors. It's going to light up the whole sky. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and I want you to hear this because this is important so that you will know and recognize when Jesus returns. In Revelation 1, 7, he says, behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And his point is, you want to know how you're going to recognize Jesus' return? He says in verse 24, everyone, everywhere will know when the king has returned. It will not be a secret. It will not be a doubt, a moment of doubt. Everyone will know. Christian or not Christian, you will see the king. So in verse 25, Jesus goes on to say, before all that can happen, the most important, the most significant event in all of history must take place. Jesus came to suffer. He came to be rejected by many, but he knew that he would be. In fact, he sovereignly orchestrated it so that he could come to die in our place for our sin to be our Savior. It was his plan all along. So this suffering thing, this hurt thing that he has to face, it's not a surprise to him. He planned for it. And that is what must happen first. And he says, if you're going to come follow me, you will have to go through some of the same stuff. So as we move on in this passage, what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, some of us will miss the kingdom because we're looking for the wrong signs, or we're trying to use self-determined circumstances to say that the kingdom has come. But he also says that some of us will miss it because we are unprepared, because we're not even looking for it. Look at verse 26 with me. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and all the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What in the world is happening here? If you're new to the church, or maybe you haven't been to church very much, you don't know the Bible very well, what in the world is going on here? Jesus is saying that the days when the king and the kingdom come, it's going to be a lot like some of the lessons from the Old Testament. In the days of Noah, Noah is this guy who lived in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 6 through 9. And in the days of Lot, this other guy who we talk about, or that God talks about in Genesis chapter 19. Both of these men, godly men, loved the Lord, but they lived amongst a really wicked generation, a lot of sin, very wicked people. And in both cases, what happened was that God's mercy and his patience and all the times he's giving people opportunities to repent had run its course. And so judgment was poured out on this unrepentant generation during Noah's day, during Lot's day. And no one seemed aware that God's judgment was coming until it was too late. Why? Why didn't they know? In verse 26 through 27, in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and being merry and getting married up to the day when Noah, who went into the ark, for those of you who are familiar with that story, went into the ark, and then a judgment flood came raining down from heaven. And in verse 28 to 29, in the days of Lot, that people were doing all these things. People were eating, and they were drinking, and they were going to the grocery store, and they were sitting behind their computer, they were punching their time cards, they were playing Spider Solitaire at their desk, I don't know. And up to the day when Lot left the city, and then judgment came down and rained with fire from heaven. And I want you to catch this. Did you notice that what Jesus is talking about, these aren't sinful things. These aren't evil things. It's not evil or sinful to eat food because you need it. It's not sinful to drink something because you're thirsty. It's not sinful to get married. God loves marriage. They're just going about their daily life stuff. But people were not ready. They were not looking for the kingdom of God because they were preoccupied with this life. They were wrapped up in things of this life. To them, they defined life as consisting of the things that bring a people temporary comfort or temporary security or temporary pleasure and happiness or temporary meaningfulness and fulfillment. And so part of what Jesus is teaching us is that the way in which we go about our daily life is going to determine our hunger for heaven and whether or not we are sensitive to its nearness. You see, when people get caught up in this life, in finding life, in finding happiness, in finding purpose only in the here and now, then it distracts us from hearing God's warnings about his goodness, about his holiness, about his coming, and even about his judgment. When we have a love for what's temporary, it desensitizes us to what is eternal, and it consumes the people back then. Because look at even Lot's family, who are probably, they had heard about God through Lot, right? And his sons-in-law, back in the Genesis, they refused to leave the city, even though their father-in-law was telling them, well, God is saying destruction is coming, we need to either repent or get out. And Lot himself, he was a follower of God, he himself was reluctant to leave the city of Sodom. And when his wife left Sodom, her heart was still there, and so she turned back to see all that she considered her life go up in smoke. And the sad thing is, the same thing happens to us today, including many of us who are Christians, who say we love and follow Jesus, that we give our life to him. And in verse 30, Jesus says that in the day of the Son of Man's return, when he is revealed in glory, when the kingdom is finally completely ushered in, the same will happen as in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Judgment will come, and most of us will be too busy loving this life more than Jesus. Instead of looking forward to the immeasurable joy of heaven. Christian author and theologian C.S. Lewis, many of you probably know him as the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, but he was also a very deep thinker about Jesus and about the Bible. And one of the things he writes is that we as human beings were half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, with sex, with ambition, when God offers infinite joy. And so we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what it's meant to be offered a holiday at the beach, that there's something we settle for. We think that there's so many good things in life that God is holding out on us in some way, right? And many of us think, I forgot to put up this image, but there's this one funny guy, I know some of you know I do like these online forums for Transformers because I'm a nerd and I'm a total geek, and one of these guys had this funny image on with a big circle that says, all the things I enjoy in life, and then another circle that overlapped it mostly, all the things that I'm not supposed to do according to the Bible. And that's our mentality, that God is somehow holding out on us, that we cannot enjoy life if we have to follow God and think about him in the here and now. And what Jesus says is, you know, it's like you're settling for eating mud pies instead of eating this beautiful banana cream pie instead that I'm offering in the kingdom of heaven. That's what you're settling for, just a shadow of what the real thing is. So here's the question for you. When it comes to this life, if Jesus were to come, what would you look back and turn backwards and look in longing towards? Saying like, oh man, I guess I'm not going to have McDonald's anymore now that the kingdom of God has come. Or, oh man, I guess I won't be able to get totally wasted on Friday night the way I used to enjoy. Or, oh man, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I'm going to lose this, or I'm going to lose that. What preoccupies you? What preoccupies your heart and mind in this life that distracts you from paying attention to what is eternal? I want you to think about it. If Jesus came tomorrow, what would you look back towards and say, do I have to give that up, God? And Jesus tells us what to expect when he returns. In verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they will say, and the disciples said to him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And he said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. There's a couple of things I want you to hear. A couple of quick learning points. Jesus says in verse 31, judgment is going to come quickly. That there's no time to even go inside to get your favorite sweatshirt or your iPhone or your photo album or your wallet in the house. There won't even be time to go home when he comes. It'll come swiftly, and many of us will be unprepared for it. And many of you sitting here need to make a decision now before it's too late. Are you going to look forward to Jesus, or are you going to look backwards towards the things of this life and treasuring those things above him? Because I'll just tell you very honestly, what Jesus is saying is that delay can be fatal for you for all eternity. And in verse 32, he reminds us in one of the shortest verses of the Bible, remember Lot's wife. He's reminding us about Lot's wife who came so close to salvation. What happened was her husband, Lot, said, honey, let's roll. We got to go because it's time to leave the city of Sodom because it's time for it to get destroyed. And so she packs up her stuff and runs out. You know, she's going, and they're all out of town. And what happens is she looks back. She turns back and looks back. She looks back thinking, my favorite jeans, or my car, my house, my 401k, my Transformers collection. I don't know. Whatever. But Mrs. Lot, her treasure was not in the kingdom. Her treasure was in Sodom. And she hated to lose it. So she had to have one last longing look backwards. And when in doing so, I know some of you think, well, that's really harsh, God. That seems really mean. But she was declaring where her heart really is. It wasn't with God. She longed more for the things of this life than the God who gives real life. So she experienced judgment. And sadly, some of you are right there today. In verse 33, Jesus warns, don't be like Mrs. Lot. Don't hold on to the things of this life because you will lose it. You will lose all of it. That is the lesson. But if you love and trust Jesus, if you embrace his sacrifice, then we'll joyfully embrace a sacrificial life. We don't have to be afraid of suffering for Jesus because we actually gain so much more, Jesus says. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to expect pain. You need to expect suffering. You need to expect loss in this life. And doesn't mean just like, oh, well, too bad. Because the truth is, Jesus knows it hurts. And so it's okay to mourn it when you suffer pain or loss. But we don't love what we lost more than we love Jesus. I had a good phone call on Friday. I called my mom just to say hi because it's been a little while since I'd had a chance to talk with her. And we started talking. And it was really good. We had an intimate time of connection over the phone. And as we kind of got into a deeper conversation, I started questioning my mom. Mom, I know that when our dad died, my dad died in 1981, I know that must have been so hard for you to lose your husband at so young an age. He was only 36 at the time. And then, not only that, because of that situation, we had our family had to uproot, leave Florida, and move to California. And that must have been hard for you because you've been building up friendships with people in Florida for like decades. Can't imagine that kind of life, loss in your life. And then when we moved to California, we bought a house in San Ramon, but because my mom was a single family income and she didn't make that much, she was working at a donut shop for a while, and we had to lose the house. And she felt really ashamed, and it was a tough loss for her. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, many of you who have known me for a long time, during my middle school years and my high school years, I was a pretty bad kid. And so my mom felt like she had lost me for several years. And I asked her point blank, "Mom, how do you deal with all that loss and all that sacrifice?" I want to tell you, my mom is my hero this morning. She thought about it for a little while, and she's hemming and hawing, and then she said something that profoundly affected me. She said, "You know what? I loved financial security. I loved our house. I loved your dad. And I loved you. And it hurt me to lose all those things. But through it, I experienced the true God and His comfort and His provision. And I learned to love Him even more. And as much as all those things that hurt me, it hurt me to lose those things. But I was looking forward to something better in Jesus." And she's my hero. And Jesus tells us in verse 34 and 35 that the kingdom's judgment is going to be very sudden. There's going to be a very sudden separation. You remember when I preached about hell and heaven a couple weeks ago, that we talked about physical death is the physical separation of your body, physical separation from your life, physical separation from people. And that hell is spiritual and eternal separation from God, who is the source of life, separation from His goodness, and separation from His people. And He talks about in this passage, it's going to be like two people, you know, sleeping in bed together, and suddenly one is gone. Or two people, they're making sandwiches, two women making sandwiches together, and then one is gone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says that one will be taken to Jesus and another left behind to judgment. That is separation. That is hell. I've shared with you before, my wife is incredible. She's incredible in that she has this amazing ability to fall asleep within 5 minutes. And I remember I've shared with you guys, like, you know, there's times when we're going to bed, and, you know, I'm talking to her. We're literally having a conversation. I go over to the bathroom to get my toothbrush, start brushing my teeth, walk back. "Honey, what do you think?" And she's asleep. I say, "Oh, wow, that's amazing. I wish I could do that." I mean that with all respect and love, because I'm actually very envious. But I remember when we first got married, the first time that happened, it actually kind of freaked me out a little bit, because I was talking to her, and I went to go do something else, and then I was talking back at her, and there was no response. I turned around and her body was completely still. And there was actually a panicky moment in me where I thought, like, did something happen to her? Did she die? What's happening, you know? And I was thinking, and of course, yeah, I went to go check, put my hand in front of her and see if she's breathing and stuff like that. And my thought was, what if something happened to her? And I have to tell you, there was this intense moment of fear and loneliness that somehow maybe we would be separated from in this life. And what Jesus tells us is that when He returns, it's going to be like that. Except when somebody disappears, when they're gone, it's permanent. It's eternal. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but when it happens, when Jesus and the King comes and the kingdom is finally ushered in, it's going to be obvious, it's going to be quick. You're either going to be looking at Jesus or looking backwards towards the things of this life, and it's going to be sudden judgment that people experience, and separation. May 19th, 1780, for those of you who are history buffs, the sky over New England, many of the New England states and Canada, they darkened ominously. The darkness was so thick that people had to light candles from noon to midnight, and it was really eerie. Birds were completely silent, and people recorded that they actually disappeared during that day. And it's known in U.S. history as New England's Dark Day. Modern day people, we speculate that, well, it was probably a combination of the smoke from forest fires and thick fog causing this all to happen. In Hartford, Connecticut, the House of Representatives were meeting on that day, and some of them glanced out the window And they were fearing actually that the end was at hand, that it was judgment day. And so there was a clamor for immediate adjournment of the House of Representatives. They wanted to go home and deal with things. They were starting to panic. And the Speaker of the House, his name was Colonel Abraham Davenport, he slowly stood up. And what he said to them was, the day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. And if not, then there's no reason for us to adjourn. But if it is, I choose to be found at the post my Lord has commanded me to occupy, to do my duty. Therefore, bring the candles in so we can be faithful in our work to Christ. And what I want to tell you is that you can either run and hide in the darkness, or you can live in light of eternity. For those of you who are not followers of Christ yet, the day of judgment is something to be feared. Your eternal destiny hinges on it. But for those of you who are Christians, we don't live in fear about it. Because every day we are making decisions about our eternity. Am I going to know Jesus better? Am I going to love him more? Am I going to share him with others? And we need to live in light of Jesus' swift return. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Are you going about your day? Are you going about your school, your work, when you're doing chores, when you're having fun, when you are with friends or when you're with family, when you're at the store, as if Jesus is not coming, as if the King is not returning? Or do you have a different mindset? In light of what Jesus is saying, that he will return. It could be any time. And so I'm going to live intentionally in a way that I live to glorify God and for the good of others. There's a time coming when God will ring down the curtain of all of history. And on that day when he comes, all of the things that we think matter in this life, and there will be a judgment, and that judge, his name is Jesus. But the good news is that the one who judges us for all that we most deservedly get will be also the one who loves us most fully. Amen? And so the question that I want to end with is, will you be ready for the King and the kingdom's come? Let's pray.